Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your grace and your love for us. We thank you that we get to know you personally and you know us intimately and you love us and you've chosen us and you guide us through your word. And that's what we look for as we come and we study as a church. We look for you to guide us as one unified body, and we look for you to guide us as individuals who are following you faithfully, and we're trying to follow you faithfully, or desire to follow you faithfully. Give us your grace, Lord. Help us walk with you and speak to us this morning by your word and by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're starting a new book this morning.
Yeah.
Yeah. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy. Most talked about series
yes.
in history?
No, Jesus talked about.
Yeah, he did. Yes, thank you. Javier said Jesus talked about Deuteronomy the most. Stealing my thunder, Javier. You didn't even let me pitch it to you. Now, we're familiar with the Christmas carol, the 12 days of Christmas. On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me. All right. Yes? No? Yes? Yes. You guys are like, yeah, it's not Christmas time, Pastor, so stop talking about Christmas stuff. Well, I like Christmas, okay? So the 12 Days of Christmas, it was originally published in London in 1780, and it's suspected of having French roots. They suspect that it was like a children's game where you would take turns having to come up with a new gift that matched the number, and if you couldn't come up with it, you would lose, and then it turned into like a nursery rhyme and a Christmas song. Now, it's debated whether the days of the 12 days of Christmas represent Christian concepts or not, but regardless, like if it originated that way, but regardless if it originated that way, it does now. So each of the 12 days have a connection to theology. So on the 12th day of Christmas, my true love give to me, 12 drummers drumming represent the 12, I shouldn't have shown this to you and then I make you guess. The 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. There's also some debate on each of the numbers, but these are the most common, I think, representations. On the 11th day of Christmas, my true love give to me, 11 pipers piping, which are the 11 faithful apostles. Poor Judas got kicked off. 10 Lords of Leaping is the 10 commandments, which is in your Old Testament, in case you're looking for it. 9 ladies dancing, the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. 8 maids of milking, the 8 beatitudes, Matthew. 7 swans of swimming are the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit, or the 7 sacraments, depending on which tradition you come from. 6 geese of laying are the 6 days of creation, like laying eggs, right? That makes sense. And then 5 golden rings, the 5 books of the Old Testament, the first 5 books, the Pentateuch. Then 4 calling birds are the 4 gospels, 3 French hens, faith, hope, and love, or the Trinity, some would say. 2 turtle doves are the Old and the New Testament. And a partridge in a pear tree. Jesus on the cross. Partridge in a tree. So those are the different images. Now, I love how the 5 golden rings in the song is like sung out. Like it's a special part of the 12 days of Christmas. These are all supposed to be gifts that God has given the church. Again, whether this was the original meaning of the song, who cares? But now we think of these as 12 gifts that the Lord has given the church. And one of them is the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, celebrated. I'm not sure we realize how special these first 5 books of the Bible are. Well, it's called the Pentateuch because that's the Greek name for the books. It just means 5 scrolls or 5 books. It's very, very on the nose Greek naming. The New Testament refers to these books a lot as the law because it contains God's commandments to Israel. So that's the moral law, the ceremonial law, the civil law, for example. But even the New Testament sees it more than just a rule book. As Javier mentioned, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy, and he specifically quotes from Deuteronomy when asked, which is the greatest commandment? And he says that it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is from Deuteronomy, from the law. So it's more than just this rule book. And that's why the Hebrew name for the first five books of the Bible is the Torah. Torah meaning instruction or teaching or guidance. It's not just rules. It's God revealing how to live and how to thrive. It's like the answer key to the test of life. So one who's reading the Torah should not dread, oh, I have to read a bunch of do's and don'ts. Oh, I have to read a bunch of boring laws and names. One reading the Torah should actually get excited because you get to hear the secrets to thriving in life. You get to hear God's wisdom spoken directly to you. So we, a few weeks ago or a few months ago, last year, the year before, some point, we went through the whole Bible on Wednesday nights, one genre at a time. And so if this QR code takes you to the study that we did on the genre of the law or the Torah or the Pentateuch. And in that we saw that Genesis was all about God's sovereignty, where he created the whole world, and then the world fell into sin, and then he did like a restart, and then it fell into sin again, and then he found a way to permanently redeem the world through the descendants of Abraham. So Exodus is him claiming those descendants as his people, saving them out of Egypt, and establishing them as his holy set-apart people with the law. Then in Leviticus, you learn that these people don't follow the law very well. God's chosen people aren't faithful. And so then it's about redemption. It's about what do you do to bring a broken, sinful people back into the holy presence of God through purification. And then in Numbers, it's all about obedience. At first, it's like a census to identify who the nation is. But then the nation, as it's preparing for the next chapter of its history, continues to make mistakes and fall short and disobey God. And so you see God's judgment, but you also see God's mercy at the same time. And then Deuteronomy is special among the books. It's all about this commitment where God calls for the renewed love of this new generation of Israel that has come after all those before it. So the outline of the book of Deuteronomy, there's like three main sections. The first 11 chapters is the opening speech. The book then ends with a closing speech from Moses. And in between is Moses warning about what the nation's going to face in the future. So in this opening speech, the first three chapters is just talking about how we got to this place. It's introducing this new generation to how the previous generation got them to the situation that they're in today on the edge of the promised land. And then it's a call to obedience, teaching them what it means to be God's chosen people set apart for him. And it's a warning against all of the idolatry that's all around them and is going to tempt them and test them and has tempted and tested them in the past. Then there's a bunch of warnings about upholding good worship and leadership and justice. And then there's this final speech for Moses before he dies where he says that they have a choice in their future to follow God or not. And even if they choose to not follow God at any point, they can come back and renew their love for God once again. And so in the book of Deuteronomy, you learn a few lessons. You learn to be committed to the Lord or to renew your love for the Lord and your commitment to the Lord. God calls his people to love him with everything we have, our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And loving God looks like obeying him. That's what acting out of love is to obey and follow the Lord faithfully. And while you do that, you are going to be pulled in a bunch of different directions. Idols are going to tempt you, and deception is going to deceive you away from the Lord. And you need to be aware that those things are coming. And even if you fall to those things, God will restore you if you turn back to him. Very, very powerful book, the book of Deuteronomy. Now, I'm excited for this series for a variety of reasons. One is that I think the law, the Pentateuch, the Torah, gets a bad rap. And so I'm excited for us to see how important and engaging the law is, and that there's a reason that we teach through the whole Bible, verse by verse. 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, when this was written, when this sentence was written, all of scripture applies to it, the Old and the New Testament. But do you know what the main scripture they were reading was? The Torah. The law and the prophets too, the Old Testament. But the Torah was the main scripture they were reading. Like the first thing the original readers of this verse would think of is like Deuteronomy. We don't get to pick and choose what we want to read. We hear all of what God has to say through scripture, and he speaks powerfully through all of it. So I'm excited to address Deuteronomy. We'll also, through this book, get to understand how we value the Old Testament law while still not being under the Old Testament law. This is a concept that we talked about when we went through Hebrews and recently as we went through Ephesians. But we're not under the law ourselves, but there's still a lot that we take from the law. We learn a lot about God's heart and character from the law. We learn wisdom from the Lord from the law. We learn guidance for our own lives. We learn how to live holy lives. We get warnings about our future, about what we will face, and idolatry and deception. All of these things are very powerful for our daily lives. And on that note, Deuteronomy will bring up a lot of modern issues that we will need to address and we will need to submit to the Lord on. A lot of things that we struggle with as a society and a culture and as Christians are things that Deuteronomy is going to specifically touch on and point out to us. So it'll challenge us and prepare us for what God has for us in our lives. As Israel's getting prepared to go into the promised land, we studied the book of Joshua recently. This is right before Joshua, and so it's as they're preparing to go into the promised land, we are preparing for what God has next in our society, in our lives, in our generation. And so we get the chance to recommit our lives as Israel gets that chance. We get the chance to be students and followers of God's wisdom and God's guidance as Israel gets that chance reading through this book. It'll teach us how to love God through our obedience to him. And it'll protect us from the dangers of idolatry and the dangers of deception that are all around us. Very powerful book. So we'll start today in Deuteronomy chapter 1. I titled the study, These Are God's Words. These are God's words, because that is the first line of this book. Well, it's these are the words is technically the first line. And we'll start in verses 1 through 18, learning that God has already given you everything you need. Verse 1, these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazrirath, Dizahab. It is the 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 14th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. After he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt at Astaroth in Edrei, on this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, we'll pause there for a second. These first five verses, they're kind of like the preamble or the preface to the book of Deuteronomy as a whole. It's explaining what the book is, what the purpose of the book. The Deuteronomy is like this final speech of Moses to Israel before he dies and before Israel enters the promised land. And that's why the Hebrew name for the book of Deuteronomy means these are the words, which is just taking from the first verse, which is kind of what I borrowed for our title of our sermon as well. The name Deuteronomy itself, our name for it, comes from the Greek and Latin meaning of second law. And it's not that Deuteronomy is a second law in the sense that it's just a copy and paste from Exodus. And it's also not that it's a second law in the sense that it's a completely new and different law than Exodus. Deuteronomy reinforces what was taught in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and then it expands upon those commands and helps Israel see how to live that out in the next generation. This is Moses' final speech to this new generation of Israel before he hands the leadership off to Joshua, and it explains all of the guidance that God had given Israel in the past. It's like a commentary and a lesson on all of the law so that they would understand. It first explains this, the law, God's word. It shows them that their parents, the generation before them, didn't do a great job at following God's law. And so they might not have been taught the word of God. They certainly weren't demonstrated it. They kind of learned from example of what not to do, maybe. But these kids, who are now adults, weren't necessarily raised under the right teaching. And so Deuteronomy gives them the true teaching of God. Moses reminds Israel of their past and prepares them with guidance, warns them for their future. They get to choose to recommit themselves to follow the Lord faithfully or fall to the same sins that their past generations, their parents, did. Now, verse 2 here points out that the journey from Mount Sinai, which is called Horeb in our text, it's the same mountain. That's where they originally received, Mount Sinai, Horeb, is where they originally received the law from God. And they originally made a covenant with God there. And so the distance from that location to Kadesh Barnea, which is the beginning of the promised land, that distance should have only taken them 11 days. This is Mount Sinai. This is the promised land. To get from here up to the staging location, Kadesh Barnea, before going into the promised land, that trip should have only taken them 11 days. Did it take them 11 days? No. It took them 40 years. 40 years is a little bit longer than 11 days. So why did it take them 40 years to get to the promised land? Well, because Israel refused to follow God into the promised land, breaking their covenant with him. And the punishment for that was they had to wander that wilderness around here for 40 years. The grace, that was the judgment, the grace that God gave them is that only that generation had to wander the wilderness. And once that generation died out, the next generation would get another chance to renew their covenant and go into the promised land. That's what we're reading right now, that next chance to renew their covenant. So these first three chapters of Deuteronomy are just teaching this new generation about how did we get to this point. Now they're up here, staged, about to go across into they're just across the Jordan from Jericho. You remember that famous story from Joshua? So the question is, how did we get from there to there? Why did it take us 40 years? That's what the book of Deuteronomy is teaching in these first three chapters. But after 40 years in the wilderness, 2 years of God helping Israel defeat eastern kings of the promised land, it's now time for this next generation to go in. And so Moses gathers them there at the entrance or at the Jordan River and prepares them with this text. We're told in verse 3 that this is about 2 months before the events of Joshua chapter 1. All right, verse 6. Then the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, "You have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, and in the south and on the seacoast to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. This begins Moses' retelling of how they got to where they are. Israel spent 11 months at Mount Sinai, and that's where they received the whole law. Exodus 19 through Numbers chapter 10. All of that happens in 11 months at Mount Sinai. That's where they are instructed how to live as God's people. It includes the covenant that they made with God to be his people. It includes the Ten Commandments, the rest of the law, building of the tabernacle. It includes the story of them worshiping a golden calf and then being taught how to actually worship the Lord. And so God calls Israel to go to the Promised Land and describes the geological boundaries of the Promised Land. If you want to look at this map, we actually saw this map in the book of Joshua. This is the original boundaries of the Promised Land that are listed out in Genesis chapter 15. And that green area is like a zoomed in picture of just this section, which is the Promised Land that the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Joshua are going to focus on. But even in our text today, it mentions the river Euphrates, which is way over here. And so it mentions this greater, larger area that God wants to give Israel. And he says, we're going to start with this green section right there. Now, God references fulfilling the promise that he made Abraham for giving Abraham's descendants the promised land and prepares them by saying that he has given them the land, but they still need to go and possess it. They're going to still have to fight a war to overtake this land from the current people who are in it. And so that's going to take a big military effort, and that's going to take faith to trust in God, and that's going to take obedience to follow him. Verse 9, and I spoke to you at that time saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God, this is Moses speaking to the nation, the Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are and bless you as he has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers of your tribes. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren, and judge righteously between a man and his brother or a stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me and I will hear it. And I command you at that time all the things which you should do. So this is almost like backing up a little bit, where Israel is bigger than what Moses could manage on his own. Most estimates put Israel around 2 million or a little over 2 million people total. And so in Exodus 18, Moses starts to address this issue that God has fulfilled his promise to Abraham by multiplying Abraham's descendants. And Moses is rejoicing about that and saying, this is great, and I hope that we continue to grow, but this is too much for me. And so his father-in-law helps him with the idea that he needs to delegate some of the leadership to others. And so Moses appoints leaders to be heads of the tribes of each of the tribes of Israel, and then leadership, it's like a hierarchy of leadership throughout the tribes, that some people would be heads of the whole tribe, and then hundreds of people under one person, and then 50 people under another person. There's like a whole hierarchy here. And he has these people represent him in judging the issues and leading the people of Israel. He gives them specific criteria. He actually lets Israel choose their own leaders. There's some sort of a semi-representative theocracy here, because it's a theocracy government, because it's the God and God's law leading the government. but they're appointing leaders over themselves. But he gives them criteria. He says these leaders have to be wise, they have to be understanding, they have to be knowledgeable. And the leaders would make all the local decisions and judge all over all the local disagreements. And then when a situation would get too complex, or we don't know the rules on this yet, or there's too much of a debate, they would send it up the chain, and Moses would only hear the biggest, you know, most, the toughest situations. So this is him delegating his authority, and later on in Numbers 11, God actually places the Holy Spirit, who was on Moses, on 70 of these leaders so that they could help even more. In this theocracy, this religious government that's following the Lord, upholding the law is upholding obedience to God himself. In our nation, we live in a secular nation, and so our law are the laws of men. And so we uphold or live under those laws because God commands us to submit to the laws of the government over us, and he uses those laws. In Israel, ancient Israel, the word of God and the law of the nation were the very same thing. And so they were under the laws of the nation in the same way that we're under scripture. And so it really mattered that they followed and obeyed the law and the word of God. And that was the job of these leaders, to help them obey the word of God. So you see in these first 18 verses, Moses is reminding or teaching this new generation the word of God, and then he's telling them a story about how they got the word of God. He tells them the story of how they got the word of God at Mount Sinai, and they learned how to follow the word of God these 11 months at Mount Sinai. And then through this delegation situation, Moses was able to enforce the word of God throughout the whole nation of Israel through these different leaders in the hierarchy leadership of Israel. He's like telling them, this is how we got the society that we have now. This is how we got the leadership structure that we have now. This is how we got the word of God given to all of us. I go down a rabbit hole sometimes of thinking of all of the different modern luxuries that we have now that we didn't have before, hot showers. That's like something that just came out in like the early 1900s. Toilet paper, like, just became popular in like the late 1800s. Electricity is brand new. Refrigerators is something that is new. I remember talking to my grandma about how she didn't have a refrigerator. I'm like, how do you eat food without a refrigerator? And like, do you have to kill a chicken every day or something? I don't know. They like salted it or something. I don't know. And so all these like modern luxuries that we take for granted, you know, the internet and stuff, it's just like a normal part. But I think like when I'm sick, I take a hot shower. When I have a headache, I take a hot shower. When I am dirty, I take a hot shower. Like, I'm just using that all the time. And like, I don't need to convince you about the uses of toilet paper, but 2020 reminded us how valuable toilet paper is. So it's flying off the shelves. All these modern luxuries that we use and rely on, but like, people didn't have. And so I try to remind myself and think about how lucky and blessed I am. I'm living like a king with all of these things that kings of the past did not have access to. Now, looking at God's word, you take a society like the nation of Israel, and their actions indicate that they didn't realize what they had with what the Lord has given them. God has chosen this nation out of all of the nations and has loved them and cared for them and has given them his word and instructions for how to live and thrive and has empowered them and has put them on this great mission for the Lord. And we're about to read them disobeying and falling away from that mission. And a whole generation passes of people who didn't get it. And now Moses is coming to this new younger generation where all they have known is having the word of God, but haven't recognized how special that is to be God's chosen people and to have the word of God. Now, you and I are sitting in an eerily similar situation to that, where there has been nobody in all of history who has had so much access to the entire word of God. Like, they just had the law from like Exodus 18 to Numbers 10 at this time. We have all of 66 books of the Bible. Not only that, we have all the best teaching you could ever ask for, the best theology you could ever ask for, the best translations you could ever ask for, breakdowns of all these translations, commentaries written about the Word of God. Then we have all of these churches. We have money to support buildings and to support activities and church activities and ministries to the community. We have each other. We get to sit in a community of believers who are educated on the Word of God and are passionate about the Lord and living together. And we get to hold each other accountable and encourage one another and pray for one another. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of us. We have all these gifts from God that were in the 12 days of Christmas thing. So we have all, we're just like overflowing in these spiritual luxuries that historically nobody had. Christians had very small amounts of this. The Christians would have to memorize pieces of scripture. You'd be lucky to have one page of the Word of God. You'd be lucky to know other Christians who knew anything about the Word of God or be literate at all in God's Word or the truth of God. You'd be lucky to have the resources to be able to spend your time evangelizing or spend your time in church potlucks or come to a building that was comfortable with air conditioning or heating and lighting and how we want it. And you'd have to have a pastor who could project their voice, which is not me. So like we have a technology system. So we're just swimming in this luxury. And so you got to ask ourselves, we're the young generation, the new generation that has inherited this Christian nation that is like our culture is primarily Christian. Of course, it's moving away from that, but we still have like this fluency and this comfortability in our faith. Nobody's hanging us for our faith. We've inherited this mountain of blessing of God, just like Israel, this new generation of Israel has as well. But we've also inherited the failures of the past generation of Christians and what they've done wrong and how they've abused certain things or represented Christ incorrectly or fallen away from their path. So we've inherited both of those things. And the question to us is like, do we appreciate this mountain of blessing that God has given us and taking full advantage of that with our entire life? Or are we taking it for granted and just living like the spoiled brat prince in the castle, you know? Like, do we think of the Word of God as more than just how we think of toilet paper, where we just wipe our problems with it and throw it away? It's like, when I need the Word of God, I'll use it, and I'll have a verse that makes me feel better. But I'm not actually sitting under it and living for it. Like, how are we using the great breadth of blessings that God has given us? As the text is going to ask that of this new generation, it's asking that of you and I. So let's learn, as they learn, about what this past generation of Israel did wrong. So we learned in verses 1 through 18 that God has already given us everything that we need. In verses 19 through 46, we learn that refusing to trust in the Lord leads us to rebel against him and then leads us to consequences for rebelling against him, for us losing what we have. We've been given everything, but we can walk away from it as well. Verse 19. So we departed from Horeb and went through all the great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, "You have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers have spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and the cities into which we shall come. The plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one from each tribe, and they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought back word to us saying, it is good land which the Lord our God is giving us. So remember, Israel's telling the new generation how we got here. And so far he said, you received the word of God on Mount Sinai, and then we walked 11 days, what was supposed to be 11 days, to the promised land. And then once we got to the promised land, well, I mean, even before then, that 11-day journey is recorded in Numbers 11 through 12. And it's said in our text today that it was a great and terrible wilderness journey, the 11 days from Mount Sinai here all the way up to the staging point before the promised land. It's a great and terrible journey. It ended up taking them months to do that 11-day journey. It had 5,000 feet of elevation gain. It was dry. There was no vegetation, no water for people or for their livestock. There's 2 million people that you had to walk through this 11-month journey. And they complained the whole time. And they lusted for the food of Egypt. And they questioned Moses' leadership. And so that 11-day journey turned into months of them complaining against God and getting plagues on them. They had multiple moral failures, judgments, made the trip even worse. But they finally made it to the edge of the promised land, and God commanded them, go take it militarily. Go in there and fight the existing people. This is God's judgment on those people for being evil, by the way. We're not even going to get into that today. But he says, go take this land. And he says to them, knowing their hearts, he says, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Trust in me. Follow me, go into the land, the promised land that I have given to you, that I promised to Abraham. But the people did not fully trust the Lord. So they said, hey, God, can we send spies into the land first to check out, see what the land is, and we can make a strategy off of that. And God's not against planning things out. And so God actually tells Moses, yeah, do it. Send the spies. Great. So they send the spies through the land. It's this, I think, can you put up the other map? I think it's on there. Nope. Is it? Yeah, okay, it is on here. So they're down here on this map. This is Kadesh Barnea, and at the edge of the promised land, this green land is the promised land, and this red line that goes all the way up is where they send the spies. And that's what then the nation of Israel is supposed to follow that same line and take all of the promised land all the way up. So they send the spies out there, and the spies come back, and they say this land is amazing. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. The grapes were so big, we were having trouble carrying it back to you. It is a paradise. God has given us a paradise of the promised land. And then they obeyed God. Nope. Let's see what happens next. Verse 26, nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I say to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God who went in the way before you search out a place for you to pitch your tents to show you the way you should go in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. Okay, remember, Moses is telling this story to this next generation because Moses was there in the previous generation. He's like, your parents had this discussion with me at the edge of the promised land. That's the situation here. And so they send the spies into the promised land. And the spies say, oh, this place is amazing. It is everything you would ever dream of. But there's a problem. It's filled with giants, huge men, powerful men. And it's filled with these impenetrable cities. And so if we go in there, I mean, it's a wonderful place. But if we go in there and fight them, we're just going to get our butts kicked. And like, we're going to die. And so we're not doing that. We're not going into the promised land. So they refused. Now, refusing to follow God here is refusing to follow their king. This is breaking the covenant that God made with them at Mount Sinai. It's treason to do this. But instead of having faith in God and trusting in God, obedience despite their doubt, they blamed God. They said, God hates us. Hates us. God was the one that chose them. He loved them. He saved them out of slavery of Egypt. They've already seen God go up against the great Pharaoh with all of his power and all of his magicians and all of his warriors. And he defeated Pharaoh. He gave them the promised land. And they say that God hates them. They chose wilderness instead of the promised land. And they have the audacity to say that God hates them. Now, these complaints sound crazy to us because Scripture gives us God's point of view on this situation. So from God's point of view, yeah, it is crazy. But what they're doing is what we often do. Their argument is, God has put me in a lose-lose situation where I can go fight giants and giant walls and die, or I can wander in the wilderness and die. What is that? What kind of situation, what kind of choice is that, God? So they refuse to go. And they say, God hates me. He just sentenced me to die. They missed trusting the Lord. They missed who God was. They missed having faith in him. Despite the unknown, despite what looks like a dead end, you follow God anyways, and you trust that he will provide for you. We do the exact same thing. When we feel like life isn't going well, we stop trusting God. We blame God, or we wonder why God isn't acting. God, you must hate me because you're not solving this situation for me. That's a depravity of our own invention. It looks hopeless, but God has made promises to provide for us. We just lack faith. Moses tried to convince them to have faith. He reminded them of God saving them out of Egypt. He reminded them how God led them through the wilderness so far, supernaturally. God protected them from the dangers along the journey. So of course, if God can do all that, of course he can protect you in the promised land. But they refused to believe, even with God's presence literally in their midst. They had God leading them as a pillar of fire at night and a cloud and during the day. Even with God's presence with them, they did not trust him. And that's us. We literally have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of us as Christians. Something that they didn't even have. Instead of just a pillar over there, we have God living inside of us and working inside of us. And yet we still don't trust him. Instead, we still refuse to go where he's called us to go. Verse 34, and the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath saying, surely not one of these men of this generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. The Lord was also angry with me for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. For as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea." He's telling this new generation about how God spoke to their fathers. Now, Leviticus 26 describes the consequence for breaking the covenant, the contract that Israel had with God, where God said, if you break the contract, I will even appoint terror over you. You shall be defeated by your enemies. I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. But if they confess their iniquity, I will remember my covenant, for I am the Lord their God. You see the two things together. If you break our covenant, there's wrath upon you, but you can always turn back to him. Now, for time, I cut out, this whole chapter is about that judgment, but I cut out the vivid punishments where God describes plagues and disease and famine and starvation and oppression and war and death and cannibalism in this chapter as consequences of them breaking their covenant with God. So God's anger here in our text is completely justified. And his punishment is this entire generation will not get to go to the promised land. But God's judgment is not without mercy. God's judgment is paired with grace. He makes exceptions. Now, he didn't need to make any exceptions here, but he does. Caleb and Joshua, they were the two spies that went into the promised land and said, "This land is amazing." The 10 other spies were the ones that said, "But the giants are scary." And the two guys that said, "This is amazing," is Caleb and Joshua. And so the exception is made. Caleb and Joshua get to go into the promised land. Caleb gets to have significant land once he's there. We saw that happen in the book of Joshua. It was fulfilled. Joshua gets to take over leadership from Moses because Moses won't be going in. Now also, children that were too young to know better will also get to go into the promised land. This is Moses telling these same kids who grew up and are now adults, he's saying, this is when God was speaking to your fathers, and your fathers were not allowed to go into the promised land, but God made an exception for you because you didn't know any better at the time. And just as a side note, there's a handful of verses in scripture like this that give us confidence that young children and babies who die are with the Lord in heaven. I won't go into detail about that, but that gives us confidence because of situations like this. Unfortunately, Moses was not going to get to go into the promised land. He was faithful in many different ways, but in Numbers 20, God told him to speak to a rock to give the nation of Israel water because they were complaining, and Moses was angry at them and struck the rock and said, do we have to give you water this way? And God said, nope. That was not you obeying me. That was not you representing me correctly. That was not you being faithful to me. It was you taking credit in part for what I'm doing. And so God said, you don't get to go in the promised land either, Moses. And so God commanded all of Israel to turn around. And that map, you can put it back up. They're sitting on the edge of the promised land. Says, turn around and go south. And you get to wander around here for 40 years. Verse 41, "Then you answered and said to me, 'We have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us.' And when every one of you had girded on his weapon of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. And the Lord said to me, 'Tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated by before your enemies.' So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up to the mountain. And the Amorites who dwelt in the mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do and drove you back from Seir to Hormath. And you returned and wept before the Lord. But the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days according to the days that you spent there." So God's like, all right, go into the promised land. "Well, we got to spy out the land first, God. Can you let us send spies?" "Sure, go send spies." "Oh, the land is like a paradise and also there's scary people there. Trust God. Don't be afraid. Go fight them anyways." "No, God, we're not doing that. We're going to die in the wilderness instead because you hate us." "Okay, fine then. Don't go into the promised land. Stay in the wilderness for 40 years. Whoa, wait, God. We want to go in the promised land now. Now, like, we're going to go fight. No, I told you to stay. If you go fight, you're going to lose because you don't have me on your side. We're going to go fight anyways. And then, smash. They said they were chased around like bees were chasing them. And then they lost. And then they come crawling back to the Lord, crying, like, God, well, we did what you said, and we went to the promised land, and we got defeated, and why weren't you with us? And God's like, because I told you, I'm not even gonna hear your cries. I told you to go to the promised land, you said no, then I said you're not going to the promised land, and then you decide to go to the promised land? Notice that is not repentance. It's not like they repented from disobeying God, and we're like, we'll follow you now. No, they just doubled down on disobeying God. They disobeyed God and refused to trust him and refused to go in the promised land. And then after that, they regret their decision and disobey God again and go now when he told them not to. And then he warned them, you're going to lose and you're going to die and I'm not with you. And they still went and they still died. Why would God hear their cries after all that? Israel had to stay the next 40 years in the wilderness because of this moment. And this is Moses, again, telling this new generation, this is what happened. This is why we didn't get to go in the promised land. Now, you and me, we need to avoid this cycle that we get stuck in of not listening to the Lord, of where we disobey God and experience the consequences of that. Like, we don't live according to God's word. We live according to what we think is best, what we want to do. We disobey God's word. We experience consequences. It sucks. Life is not great when you're ignoring God's wisdom. And then we're mad about it afterwards. And then we're like, God, like, you hate us. Our life sucks. My life sucks now. Why wouldn't you do something about this? And then we go and we like double down on that. And we like are like, all right, now God, I'm going to follow you. And we start doing stuff that we feel like God wants us to do. You know, fine, God, I'm going to pray 10 times a day. And fine, I'm going to do this stuff. And then like a weekend, we're like, nothing's fixed, God. What the heck? I prayed to you. I read my Bible for like a whole week and my whole situation's not fixed. I give up. I'm going to do my own thing. And the whole time we're just disobedient. We're never actually repentant in that whole scenario. In the very beginning, we're just doing things our way, and then it sucks. And so then we're like, all right, God, I'm going to try. And then we're still not listening. We're still not obeying or submitting or repenting. We're just like, fine, I'm going to try to like do some spiritual stuff and go to church and like and pray. Because if I do it, it's like waving a magic wand and you're going to fix my life then, God. And then he doesn't immediately fix your life with you not being repentant and just doing stuff. And then you get mad at him and then you like leave and like say, like, fine, I'll do it myself and go your own way. And the entire time, you've never been repentant. You haven't been following the Lord the entire time. You've been trying real hard, but you've been trying in your own strength and your own wisdom. Not submitting yourself, humbling yourself, and following God. Not saying God's will above my own. Not dying to my own self. Repenting. And just following the Lord. And that's all God is asking for. He gives us, we've seen it multiple times in the different verses that we pulled up from Leviticus and from Deuteronomy, the summary of Deuteronomy, that God's offering us, even if you go the wrong direction, just turn back to me and restore your covenant, renew your love in me. And that's all we have to do. We have to break out of that cycle of disobedience and rebellion and where it's like all on our terms and like we're going to follow God as long as he's giving us what we want and we're going to try to fix our mistakes by like just doing a bunch of stuff for God that we think is going to make God act a certain way. That's not a relationship. That's not submitting to him. That's none of what our life should be in the Lord. We submit ourselves to him and obey him And the centerpiece of all of that in our text was faith, was trusting God beyond what we can understand or see, not being afraid of what we're faced in life, but fearing the Lord instead. God has already given us everything we need, an abundance of access to His Word and His people around us and the Holy Spirit, our church. But if we refuse to trust Him, we will live in this cycle of rebellion and consequence, and rebellion, disobedience and consequence, disobedience and consequence, rebellion and loss. And we'll be stuck in that cycle of warring against God. Learn from the past generation. Learn from the past generation of Israel. Learn from our past generations before us who got stuck in these same cycles. And lay down your pride, your life, your heart to the Lord and say, I follow you, Lord. I humble myself. I repent. Wherever you want to go, for as long as you want to go, whatever you want to give me or not give me, the blessings, whether I see them or not, I'm your servant. I'm following you. I go where you go, Lord, wherever it is. And He welcomes that back. That heart is the one that He exalts. These are God's words, the word of God in the book of Deuteronomy. And this is where we will learn God's wisdom, His love, how to enjoy obedience and be restored in our faith. Amen. It's an exciting book, right? Yeah. Powerful stuff. We're going to get into it. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you speak into our lives powerfully. Thank you for everything that you've given us. Access to your word, access to you personally and our relationship with you through the Spirit, the grace that you've given us. How we can't earn anything out of our own, but we can submit to you, and you can give us strength, and you can win the battles for us. And we just trust in you. Even that, we're reliant on you to help us not be fearful or discouraged. Lord, keep our hearts and minds. Help us follow you faithfully every day of our life, laying down ourselves at your feet humbly, in repentance and submission. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second here, if you're here and you've never trusted your life to Jesus, you've never made that covenant or that agreement, that contract with the Lord, where you choose to trust Him with your life and He gives you everything. He gives you eternal life, forgiveness of all of your sins, a personal relationship with Him. And you would like to make that commitment of your life or recommitment of your life today, I would love to pray with you. Does anybody want to commit their life to Christ today? Father, I pray for those raising their hands that they believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that by trusting in Jesus, they can have forgiveness of their sins and eternal life and a personal relationship with you. I pray that they begin that covenant relationship with you today. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you're here and the Lord has spoken to you from Deuteronomy chapter 1, has reminded you of all that He has given you spiritually speaking. All of His word, all of His Spirit, all of His church around you, all of the blessings that He's given you in your life. He's given you everything that you need to follow Him and to trust in Him. And He's pointed out to you where you haven't trusted Him, where you've fallen into that cycle of disobedience, and you've gotten stuck in that, doing things your own way and then trying to remedy it by doing religious stuff or trying to work it back to Him, but never really submitting yourself and humbling yourself and being in repentance to him. And you got to see this in the lives of the nation of Israel today, and now you see that reflected in your own life. If that's you, I would love to pray for you and to pray for you to come back to the Lord and enjoy what he's given you and be received with open arms by him. If you'd like prayer for that this morning, if you'd like to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Father, I pray for those raising their hands. Thank you for all the gifts that you've given them spiritually and physically in their lives. I thank you for the call that you have on their life. And I pray that you protect them from the cycle of disobedience, and that you give them the clarity on how to submit themselves to you, repent, and just be at your feet and be received into the fullness of the love and the calling that you have for them. Pray for all of us, Lord. You've blessed us. We thank you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll close in this final song and hang out after service. God bless.